John chapter 13, and we have been in a series of study here on the upper room. This is week three on this, and I believe this passage is so important. And that song just sang, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. And you know, these disciples were on the mind of Jesus the night before he was to be betrayed, the night he was to be betrayed, and the day before he was to be crucified. Now, the disciples, you may say, you may remember from an introductory message, they weren't totally understanding all that was going on in this moment. They were still confused. But Jesus knew that his time had come. Matter of fact, I said before, every other time when he performed these, not every time, most of the time when he performed these miracles, he would say, don't go tell anybody, you know, my time has not yet come. But in chapter number 13, in verse number 1, he says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, he knew this was time. He knew he was about to be betrayed. He knew he was to be crucified. And so the thought that I've taken from this is, when you know your time is up, when you know you've spent 3 years investing into these 12 men, and it was the night before, the night you're going to be betrayed, and soon you're going to be crucified, and everything you've been preparing them for is about to set in motion, what are the final things you want to say to those people? What's the final words? And we've been studying this text because the disciples, they're kind of confused, but now we look back and know that Jesus knew he was in his last hours with his disciples, and he's sharing his heart with these people. And we saw in verses 1 through 17, the first thing he shared, he showed them an example of service. An example of service and humility as Jesus got down onto his hands and knees. He went into that upper room that they had borrowed, and there was no servant there. And so Jesus took upon him the lowest job possible, the one that even the slaves of the servants would do, and he would go and he would wash those disciples' feet. And he was an example of a servant leadership. It was an example of humility, and though we'll talk about it today, it was also an example of his love. And we saw that this meal that they had and the time that he washed their feet, and then it kind of got interrupted because Peter said, hey, whoa, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And he said, well, then wash all of me. And he said, you don't need all of that wash. There's an example there of a lesson also on forgiveness and confession of sin because of the interruption of Peter during that time. And then last week, we saw a shake it up. And everything right now, Jesus already shook it up whenever he stopped and did something that would not be for Jesus to do in their mind. This is for some servant, but Jesus was showing, listen, I am a servant. Remember, and this text doesn't even show it, but if you were reading in our church-wide devotions today through the book of Luke, or not today, but this week, you notice the same parallel passage that what I talked about that first week is those disciples were in that upper room during this time, and they're arguing who's the greatest. And they're going, well, I'm greater than you. No, I'm going to be greater. I'm going to sit at the right hand. And they're arguing about this. And all about that time, Jesus gets down on his knees and says, let me see your foot right there. And they're going, well, hold on a second. Can you imagine how convicting that would be? You're arguing at how great you should be, and the greatest one ever drops on his knees and starts to do the lowest job. And then Jesus looks at him and says, he that be the greatest, become the least and become the servant of all. And they're already shocked by that. And then Jesus stops, and in their dinner time, Jesus looks at him and he says this. In the next message we looked last week, he says, one of you is going to betray me. Can you imagine? You're sitting in a room with Jesus. It's only Jesus and the 12 guys that have left everything and followed him for 3 long years. And Jesus looks at 12 of them in the eye and says, one of you is about to betray me. Peter goes, John, ask him who it is. Who is it? John over here leans up, he's leaning up against Jesus, and he asks him, whether the disciples didn't hear, or whether he whispered it, whether they just didn't understand, but Jesus said to him, he says, the one who I give the sop to, and he dipped that sop and gave it to Judas. They still didn't understand, it says, and then he says, he that, and I'm paraphrasing, you can see it in your text, but here it is, go and do it quickly, go ahead. And Judas went out, the disciples didn't know why he went, they didn't know if it was because he was the treasure, they didn't know what he went out for, but now he's left, and all of a sudden, in this dinner that was just going to be a nice dinner with Jesus, everything has gone crazy. He's washing our feet, he says one of us is going to betray us, Judas just left. What is going on? But Jesus is teaching them some valuable lessons, and teaching us 2,000 years later, some valuable lessons in his final hours before he's betrayed, that we need to take into the church and what they were going to need as they began this early church. And so now today, let's look at lesson number 3 that he has for them. And starting in verse number 31, we'll pick up the reading. It says in verse 31, "Therefore, when he was gone out, when Judas left the room, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" It's got the idea of, listen, this thing has started in motion. The purpose that I have for being here is about to be set in motion. And when this takes place, as we see it in John chapter 17, but I'm going to bring glory to the Father. All this is taking place. Verse 32, "If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him." Little children. So now he turns to them. Little children, "A little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So I say unto you," and here's a commandment he wants to give them, "a new commandment I give unto you." This word "new" is not new in something they've never heard. It's not like groundbreaking. We've never heard this before. It's new in the sense of he means new in experience, or it's fresh. He's saying, listen, I want you guys to catch this, what I'm about to say. And this commandment, what I'm about to tell you, is something that I want to make an imprint in your life. I want it to be fresh. The opposite of this is to be worn out, something we don't use anymore. And he's saying, listen, this right here, what I'm about to tell you, I want you to grasp it. And it's for them, not only them today, but if you study that New Testament, it is filled throughout the New Testament. I studied a few years ago reading through the Bible. I talked to my wife when I finished Revelation. I got through the Bible. I said, you know what I noticed for the first time this time in reading the Scripture, what jumped out to me in the New Testament? I said, how many times he tells us to love one another. Love, love, love. Notice this commandment. Here it is, verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I want to preach to you the message called The Commandment. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the singing that has prepared our hearts. We're thankful that we were on your mind on the cross, that you went to that cross, that you fulfilled your purpose of becoming a man and leaving heaven. We're thankful that you didn't stay on that cross, though, that you were buried and rose again victorious over sin and death. And I pray that as we look now and even back 2,000 years ago in some of your final hours, this command that you gave the disciples and to us through the Scriptures, I pray that it would be one that is characteristic of this church, characteristic of my life, and characteristic of these individuals. And I pray that this would challenge our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our society struggles when it comes to love. They think they know love. I think we live in a time when everybody thinks they understand love and nobody really understands what love is. We see the sadness that's taking place in marriages and homes and even children and parent relationships and parent and children. I mean, this love is a word that we throw out there. It's so easy to say. It's so easy to tie to things. But it's when it really comes down to what true love is, you don't see it today as much. But what type of love is Jesus referring to in this new commandment that he's given to them in his final hours, and ultimately he's given to us through the Scripture that I believe to be extremely important for us to take today? What is this type of love that he's referring to? Well, in the Greek, there are at least three different words for the word love. If you've heard a message on love, you've heard this before, but it's important. There's the word eros, which is not mentioned in the Bible. It's a sensual type of love. It's a love that wears out. It's a love that doesn't last. It's a fleshly type of love that never brings a full satisfaction. I sometimes call this a junior high type of love. When the love that it's these young people that they come to church in 6th, 7th grade. I remember picking them up on the bus and they'd say, "Oh, I'm in love with Susie. Man, I love Susie. I'm in love." And then the next week I pick him up and he says, "Oh, I'm in love with Janet now. Oh, I love Janet. I am in love with her." And the next week it's someone else. I'm saying, "Will you stop using that word love? You have no idea what love is." Sadly, today it's not even sixth graders that are doing that all the time. adults sometimes, it's this sensual type of love. I just want you to please me for a while and then I'm done. Let me move on. It's a sensual, selfish type of love. Eros type of love. There's another one. You've heard of this one. The phileo, which is where we get our word Philadelphia. It's got the idea of a brotherly type of love, a social type of love, brotherly kindness, brotherly type of love. And we're used to that. But the word that we see often in the Word of God and the word that Jesus Christ is commanding us, the type of love that He wants us to love, is impossible for us to do. You say, well, hold on a second, Pastor Brad. He just told us to do it. I know. But it's impossible for us to love. Because it's the word agape love. It's a God-oriented, it's a divine type of love. And you can't do it, neither can I. So let's wrap up the message and we'll close up and be done. No. Because He commanded us to do it. So how do we do it? Well, it's a great thing called the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. I can't love as God wants me to love, but as I'm yielded to the Spirit, I can love as God wants me to love. Because it's Christ in me, the Spirit of God loving through me. And that's the idea of this word agape love. It's agape love, one person defined it this way, is a sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without selfish thought of return. You know, we often use the wrong type of love. I'll say to my wife, hey, listen, if you make me cookies, then I will make sure that I do a little bit extra when I'm working in the yard. I'll do what you wanted with the flowers, or I'll do this. What is that love? That's a selfish love, isn't it? I'm saying, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. That's not love at all. That's selfishness. That's me looking out for myself, and that's negotiating. Love is the saying, I will do something. I will sacrifice whatever I need to do. It's selfless to show love toward you, to do something for you, knowing that you can do nothing in return for me. You know, I think a great little illustration of this is mothers. You think of a mother when that child is sick and they're crying and they're throwing up in their room and the mother just sitting right there taking care of them and loving on them and cleaning them up, and that child can't do necessarily anything for them, but that mother just loves that child and is caring for them. Selfless type of love is agape type of love that God wants. And why that goes against our nature is because we are created selfish people. We are selfish in our sinful nature. Remember, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him first deny himself. Because there's a selfishness in every single one of us that's always going to be looking out for self when we do anything. And so the agape, the perfect, the God-oriented type of love says, no, it's the sacrificial giving of myself to benefit you without you having to do anything in return for me, without those selfish even thoughts of return. It's even to the point where it says, I'm going to do this for you. You may not do anything, but in my mind I'm thinking, but maybe they will. You ever done that before? You ever done something you think, you know what, they may end up paying me for it, I don't know. If they don't, great, then I get a reward in heaven. But if they do pay me, great, you know, maybe you don't think that's spiritual. But you know what, it's the mindset of, it's not even in my thought. The thought is just, I'm doing this because I love you. That's agape love. It's a God-oriented love that I can't do in and of myself, but Christ in me. You know what, can I say this? It's a type of love that Jesus showed that day when He got down on His knees and He took Judas's dirty feet and He took those sandals off Judas's feet and He washed Judas's feet, knowing that in just a few hours you're going to kiss me on this cheek and betray me. I wonder how many of us would be washing Judas's feet if we had the foreknowledge of knowing that you're about to betray me and you're about to send me through the most pain I've ever been in my life. I don't know that I'd be washing His feet. Judas was going to do absolutely nothing in return for Jesus. He was going to only hurt Him. You ever had someone hurt you before? Stab you in the back? Treat you unkind? You ever try to come back and do something kind for them? Doesn't it go against our nature and who we want to? Because we just want to get revenge. We just want to get back at them. We just want to spread gossip about them. We want to hurt them whatever way we can. But no, not the agape type of love. The agape type of love that God is commanding us to have right here is a love that says, it's not about me. How can I take care of you? No matter what you're going to do to me, no matter what, if I get nothing in return, I'm doing this because I love you. Agape type of love. Take your Bible real quick. Hold your spot here. You could preach messages on the passage I'm going to go to. I'm just going to read through it somewhat quickly because I want this love to kind of sink into our mind. But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love passage. Hold your spot here. But turn over, and I could have put this on the PowerPoint. I really just didn't have time, to be honest with you. I like to do PowerPoint. It's just I got to have the time to do it, and I didn't. So we're going to read through this, though. And look at chapter number 13. Some great verses in 1 through 3, but if I get on them, I'll be here all day because there's some great verses. So I'm going to start and pick up in verse number 4. And notice what he says. He uses the word charity. There's nothing wrong with that. It's the same Greek word, agape. And he says this, charity suffereth long and is kind. He's got this idea of kind. It's patient. It waits. It's kindness. And it's taking action. It suffereth long. There's a patience to it. And it takes action and it's kindness. It doesn't wait and say, well, I'll be kind if you're kind to me. This type of love seeks out to do kindness. It seeks others out. He says not only that, he says charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity is not puffed up. The envieth not's got the idea of love is not in competition, but it's willing to give praise to others. You know, when there's a competition, it's hard to show love. But this idea is, listen, I'm not competing against you. You're not competing against me. We're together in this. And that's the idea of it's not jealous. There's no envy. It doth not brag. It vaunteth not itself. It's not anxious to try to impress others. This type of love is not one that's out seeking, saying, hey, are you looking at me? I think about Mary of Bethany when she got down and broke that alabaster box on Jesus' feet and she was pouring that on his feet. She wasn't looking around saying, hey, are the disciples looking? I want you guys to catch this. She wasn't doing that about herself. She's doing it because she had this agape love towards Jesus. It wasn't a comparison saying, oh, there's the disciples. I'm going to outdo you guys. She was saying, I just love Jesus. I'm going to do this for him. As it vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up, the verse says. It's not. It's humble. It's where we saw Jesus, and when he washed Judas's feet, it was a very humble act. It's not puffed up. What else about this love? He says, it behaveth not, behaveth itself, excuse me, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Let's look at some of these. Does not behave itself unseemingly, it has good manners. It does not have an inappropriate behavior towards others. This love doesn't seek its own. I already dealt with selfishness quite a bit. Not easily provoked as you go on down. It's not roused to a spirit of anger or bitterness. This is a type of love. Again, I can't get off my mind. Sometimes when I'm preaching, and if I've studied something all week, I can't get it off my mind, so I'm going to come to it. But when Jesus washing Judas's feet just blows my mind. I think it's just because I don't know if I could do that. I just don't know. But when I look at this verse right here, when it says, is not easily provoked, it's got the idea of we're not going to stay bitter or angry. We'll forgive. Here, Jesus, in his foreknowledge, could have been bitter. You know, it hadn't even happened yet, but he had the ability to get bitter in his foreknowledge, but he's God, he can't sin. But you know what? You and I, so often things that happen to us, and all of a sudden it's like, well, I don't have to love them because they did this to me. No, no, no. God still commands us to love. God commands us to forgive. And this agape love says, in spite of all that's happened, I'm going to love. Because it's not about me. It's not seeking my own. It's not easily provoked. It's not going to be holding on to this sin. It's got the thinketh no evil. It does not accounts for the wrong. And I go as you go throughout this passage, it says, I'll just read a few more verses and I'll comment. It says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And this idea of charity is not holding on to all the wrongs that you've done, but this is a type of love that says, I'm going to express it to you in spite of all that you do. I'm going to express this to you in spite of what you may or may not do for me. I just love you as God loved me. Because isn't that what he said as you flip back real quick? I know I went through that fast, but flip back real quick to John 14 or 13. Because this is the love. He says, this is the commandment. As a new commandment I've given to you, that you love one another. That's the commandment. As I have loved you. That's the example. He says, think of how I have treated you. And this whole list we just went through in 1 Corinthians, that is how God has shown his love toward us. He's been that way towards us. And he's saying, listen, as I have loved you. Well, Jesus, how did you love me? Well, you've come and you're about to die for me. You keep talking about that. You sacrifice yourself. As I have loved you, he said, I want you to love one another. He says that you also love one another. Now, here's the reason why. Let me give these last two thoughts here. Verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Now this is what blows my mind. Let me say a few things then lead up to this. The idea of love. I know there's some people out there, they preach love, 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 and they don't want to preach truth. I don't think love, let me just straighten this out real quick. Love does not mean that we don't condemn sin. Or when I say condemn, I guess I want to use the word that we don't even judge sin. Some want to go to the passages of Matthew and say, we're not to judge at all. Actually, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, we are to judge. It says, the spiritual man judgeth all things. So I'm not to judge you hypocritically. He says, judge not that you be not judged. And then I'm paraphrasing, but he says, well, with that judgment, you're going to be judged yourself. So if I'm going to judge you for doing something, then you're going to hold me to that very same standard, and I better be living up to it. But in 1 Corinthians, it says, the spiritual man judgeth or discerneth all things. So the idea of love should not trump in a sense that, well, I can't call it sin. Everything's okay. Your sin's okay. My sin's okay. No. That's false love. That's not love. The Bible says in Ephesians, speak the truth in love. We're to speak the truth, and if there's sin, we need to call it out. Let me tell you this. You see it in the Proverbs. If you've been reading Proverbs, your best of friends ought to be able to rebuke you. Brother Chris has been a best of friends to me. And if he needed to rebuke, matter of fact, there's been a time when he was talked to me about something. I know it was awkward and tough for him, and it was awkward and tough for me, but he did it, and you know what? Our friendship is better because of it. Because a friend ought to be able to come to you in love. So don't get the idea of, well, love, 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 so we can't tell anybody that's sin, we can't have this standards or anything. No, listen. Love does not mean that we cancel out dealing with sin at all. Love also is always partnered with truth. But there's an important thing that catches me every time I read this passage. He says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Stop and think about that statement. He's saying, this commandment I give you is the way that people are going to know that you follow me. So he didn't say, by wearing a shirt and tie, all men know that you're my disciples. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know, by this certain standards that we have, all men will know you're my disciples. He didn't say that, and I'm for all that. He didn't even say this, which I'm for. Now again, I'm not condemning. He didn't even say, by being a witness, all men will know you're my disciples. I would think that that would be the case. But he said this, by loving one another, everybody will know you're my disciples. Now, all those other things are good. Being a witness is good, is it not? He didn't say, by going to church, all men shall know you're my disciples. Now, is going to church a good thing? It is. He didn't say that, though. He didn't say being a witness. He said, by loving other people, showing agape, selfless type of love towards others, everybody will know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ showed the ultimate selfless love when He died on that cross for your sins and mine. Because when Jesus Christ was hanging on that cross, and as they put those nails in His feet and put those nails in His arms, and as they put Him up on that cross, He was up there for the very ones that were nailing His hands and feet. He was up there for the very ones that spit on His face. He was up there for the very ones that put that crown on and mocked Him. He was showing the ultimate love because He was taking all of their sins upon Himself. Imagine, we've been over to the prison for the last couple days and been enjoying it. And those ladies are in there for reasons that they deserve to be in there. They've done wrong and they get put in prison. Can you imagine if, now I couldn't because it's a ladies' prison, but imagine if my wife walked in there and she saw one of those ladies that was in there for the max time, which is I think 4 or 6 years. Imagine if my wife was in there and she said, you know what, listen, I'm going to take this lady's penalty upon myself. Let her go, I'll stay in there. I'll take her penalty. Now I'd be going, what? Where are you? Hold on a second now. Wait a second. I can't cook. I can't do anything now. Let's retract this. But if she said, no, listen, I'm going to take her penalty upon myself. Well, do you know her? No, I don't have a clue who she is. Do you know what she's done? No, I don't. I just know she's guilty. But I'll take it upon myself. Now, we would look and say, no one would ever do that in their right mind. It's crazy. But you know, Jesus did that on a max level. Jesus looked at all, what do we have in here? 80-some people? All of our sins upon Himself. Think about this world. 7 billion right now, all the sins upon Himself. Since, I mean, the creation of time, every bit of those sins, Jesus said, I will take them upon myself because I love you, because I want you to be with me in heaven, because I want, someone's got to pay the price and none of you can. I will pay the price for you. It was selfless love. And Jesus says, when you show that type of love to people, they'll know he's a follower of Jesus Christ. He's the real deal. What do people see in you at work? I mean, because really, we got to make this practical. It's easy to say it and even preach it. And it's easy, all of these things. But the real deal means when we leave here and we go to the restaurant, does that waiter see the love of Christ in us? Do they see it? Well, they messed up my drink, so I let them have it. Okay, you're not showing the love of Christ. You're not showing the love of Christ. Well, yeah, but they need to know that they need to get things in order. Okay, great. I'm glad that you're the straightening out of the restaurant, but you're not showing the love of Christ. You're not. We have to show the love of Christ. Because by this shall all men know they're my disciples. And the love of Christ says, you know what? I know, I'm not saying you be walked over. Every time you say this, some people are going to say, well, you say, so we're just doormats. I'm not saying you're just doormats. But if it takes a doormat to let someone else know about Jesus Christ, I'll be a doormat. I will. Because by this, we need to show the love of Christ to people. They've got to see it. And sometimes we as Christians can be so hateful and so mean and so mean-spirited and grumpy, myself included, let me just say, that people look at that and say, I don't want anything to do with that. Then I think about how Jesus Christ walked. Did Jesus get upset sometimes with sin? Yes, he did. I mean, he turned over the money changers and he rebuked them. Don't get me wrong. There's a time for that. But I think a lot of times, if we're not careful, even as independent Baptists, we'll look at that part and we'll say, I want to emulate that. We'll miss all the other times when Jesus was showing to that adulterous woman and he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Yeah. We'll overlook that. You see, the love of Christ, Jesus says, by this shall all men know they're my disciples, if ye have love one for another. So what does that love do? That love opens the door for the gospel. I mean, think about this. In August, we're going to have Invite Your Neighbor Sunday. Invite Your Neighbor Sunday. So the reason I'm saying that now is, one, I just thought of it. It wasn't planned, but just thought of it. And so the Holy Spirit must put it there. But we're going to have an Invite Your Neighbor Sunday. But on that Sunday, if we've not been showing the love of Christ in our lives, we're going to go to that door and go, hey, our church is having this Invite Your Neighbor. No, I don't want anything to do with you. You guys do this, 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 this. Okay, I'll just go to the next one. We've not. But it ought to be that our neighbors see the love of Christ in us. And they may not want what we have. We've been working on our neighbor over there for a while, and she's still not trusting Christ. But she ought to see that we love her and care for her. Do our neighbors sometimes do things we don't like? Do our coworkers sometimes do things that annoy us and get at us because we're Christians, or get at us just because that's the type of people are? Maybe they do. But let them see the love of Christ in your life, because when it's all said and done and we stand before God, we're not really going to care if their dog did something on our lawn or this took place over here. All we're going to care about is, did they accept Jesus Christ? Are they in heaven with me or not? That's all that's going to matter. And so by this shall all men know you're my disciples. And Jesus has just a few hours, and Jesus is going to be betrayed by one he's invested his life in. And just a few hours he's going to be betrayed. And then shortly after that, the next day, he's going to be put on a cross, and he's going to go through the most painful part, because he took upon the form of a man. And he's going to go through all of that for you and I. And in his last moments with the disciples, he said, there's only a few things I can leave with you after 3 years of training, and here's one of them that I want to leave with you. Love one another. Love one another. If it's important enough for Jesus to tell them in his final hours, I think every one of us ought to have a heart check and say, am I showing the love of Christ? The agape type of love. Now if you say, you know what, I've probably not been doing it. The reason is because we can't in and of ourselves. It sounds easy to preach, but boy, this is a difficult one to live out, because my flesh doesn't want to do this. My flesh wants to be selfish. My flesh wants revenge. My flesh wants to get angry because I deserve better. My flesh wants to do that. So that's why I need that Spirit of God that indwells me. I need to be filled with the Spirit and yielded to the Holy Spirit. So in those moments when that coworker says something unkind, the Spirit of God already is putting on my heart saying, no, show love. And I need to yield to the Spirit and treat them right. It's a daily battle, yielding to the Spirit. But here's my question for us here today. Jesus' final moments, he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Do people know at your work, in your home, in your school, do they know that you're a follower of Jesus Christ by your love? for them. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for just a second.